morning. The Lord be with you. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're fully aware that all our hearts are open, all our desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. And we do pray that you will cleanse the thoughts of our hearts with the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we'll be enabled to perfectly love you and to genuinely worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we're here for a personal encounter. Speak as the good shepherd, speak to us personally that word we need to hear today. Whether it come through the prayers that are sung or uttered, or the words of our brothers and sisters who are sharing with us here in worship, or a word that comes from your inspired word. It comes through the proclamation of the teaching of your word. Yes, Lord, we would go forth with some steps of growth in our spiritual lives. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you and we give you the praise and give you the glory. In the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Now, we're once again, and will be for some time, the Lord willing, listening to what God has to say to us through Paul's tremendous epistle to the Ephesians and to each one of us. It comes at the apex of his ministry. It's a summary of all that he's taught. It's a digest. And of course, if you want the details, you better master Paul's letter to the Romans. But we divide the book up into chapters and verses, which are purely arbitrary. They're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. But there is a very interesting structure in Ephesians in that the first three chapters are dependent upon the fact that Paul is proclaiming that we need to respond positively to all the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. He describes this as the riches or the wealth of God. In the Father's purpose for us, in the Son's salvation, and in the Spirit's ministry that enables us to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And how do we respond to this? In what we call chapters 4, 5, and 6, are Paul's really urging us to respond in a certain way as those who are now Christians. Remind you that the letter was written to Christians in the churches. It wasn't written to non-Christians. Non-Christians may be evangelized, but they need to understand the gospel and respond to it before they can respond properly. And so we spend time on those chapters, what God has done for us. And then Paul says, well, let's respond as with the Hebrew metaphor of walking. Sometimes translators say, oh, people aren't going to understand that, so let's just call it live in a certain way. That's fine. But walking is very pedestrian. It's step after step. It's purposeful. It's not just wandering around. We're on the way somewhere. We're on the way to the fulfillment of God's purpose in our lives. We're on the way to having the image of Christ restored in each one of us, being what God intended us to be as genuine human beings. So we walk it out. And there are various facets to this walk. And the first is walk worthy of your calling, and that walk is within the body of Christ. We need to understand that we're not just, Christ is not just in us by his Holy Spirit, but we are in Christ because the Holy Spirit has immersed us into the body of Christ. And that means he puts us in, he doesn't take us out. And we have relationships with one another because we're brothers and sisters in that body. We not only pray for one another, we encourage one another. But there's another step. And in the process of saying we should walk worthy, Paul uses a Greek phrase which says truthing. Truth, yes, but it's a verb, truthing. And it can be translated living the truth or speaking the truth. And in the context of the fourth chapter, it really refers to speaking the truth. But I have repeated this for several weeks and probably repeat it again and again. You can't speak the truth unless you're living the truth. And so the next step is walk in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is not only the way, not only the life, he is the truth. He's reality. And for those pagans outside the church, those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they live in delusion. They live in illusion. An atheist is someone who is without God. We usually think, oh, there's someone who thinks they're very brave and pretends they are by saying there is no God. No, they are living without God. And we ought to have them in our prayers. We ought to feel very sorry for them. Life is meaningless and insignificant. And there's no purpose in it. But then we're to walk in the truth. And what does that mean? Well, there are several specifics, several facets that Paul points out. And remember, he's writing to Christians. It's so significant because the first thing he says is, there is to be no lying. We are members one of another, and we do not use falsehood when we're dealing with each other. We do not lie. Now, notice something. Why do you have to tell Christians that? Why do you have to tell Christians not to lie? Then he says, be angry, a command. And we ought to be surprised at that, although I think when we read it, we really don't understand it. Be angry is a command. And yet he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And there are two kinds of anger. There is the righteous indignation, which is reflecting in your life those things that God is angry at. Why is God angry at sin? Because of what it does to you as a person. Why is God angry by the social relationships that hurt people? And so we are to be angry, righteously angry. However, how often we rationalize that when it's simply some kind of personal, petty temperament. And we say, you made me mad. Well, let you get that straight. Nobody's ever made you mad. You've made yourself mad. And that is a sin. So don't let the sun go down on that. Repent quickly. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Now notice something. Christians are going to get mad. Yes, I have my petty temper tantrums. Do you? I can say as I grow a little bit, get a little bit older, they're not as frequent as usual. How about yours? We have no right to be in a mood of anger because we express it and we hurt other people. We express it, and if we suppress it, we hurt ourselves. The moment that anger arrives, what do? You confess it. Lord, I'm getting myself angry. I repent. And do that as quickly as possible before the sun goes down, because otherwise you give an opportunity for the devil. It's a kind of a springboard that leads you into depression and resentment and bitterness if you keep on with that mood. No, repent. This is living out the Christian life. And then there's no vulgar talk. Why not? When we speak to one another, we ought to minister grace to one another. Grace is receiving God's blessings that you don't deserve. But at least when you communicate with one, we talk to one another. Is our speech therapeutic or is it destructive? Do we encourage people or do we put them down? I want to confess something to you. When I was growing up as a junior high student and probably over into the first years of high school, all the kids in my neighborhood loved to put each other down as fast as possible. We put in the needle. I want you to know something. Negative humor is destructive. And we did it to one another as quickly as possible. It was a lesson we had to learn. We love to be sarcastic. We love to put other people down because somehow we think that builds us up. It does nothing of the kind. When we speak to one another, when we have a conversation, do we depart encouraged, healed, or has something happened on our inside? Now you say, you know, I'm not responsible for how people respond. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Do we speak words that heal, that reconcile, that encourage? By the way, is there anybody here who doesn't appreciate encouragement? Is there anybody here who doesn't need it? Sometimes someone comes up to me and said, I really appreciate that message. And my response is quite sincere. I thank you for the encouragement. And if you're too much in your flattery, I will say, Lord, I confess I enjoyed that. Keep short accounts with God. Now, this is a part of walking it out. Do you lie to each other or tell the truth? And by the way, if you can't tell the truth, keep your mouth shut. If you can't give a genuine compliment, don't give any. But find something positive to say. Do not lie. Be angry at what makes God angry. And there are lots of things that do. Our sinfulness. Our sinfulness that hurts other people in our social relationships. And by the way, this doesn't just apply to you and me in this congregation. It applies to our political leaders. Tell the truth. Be righteously angry. But don't show forth your petty little temper tantrums. Repent of them. When you talk about sex, honor the great gift of God. Do not tear it down. Do not dishonor it. Do not make it something stupid and silly and actually dissipating in life. So don't tell vulgar, dirty jokes. Keep your language clean. By the way, I don't know what your vocabulary is. I think a lot of people out in the world have very limited vocabularies. And some of them are in movies. There's one word or two words that they say over and over again because they have nothing to say. Are you familiar with that? Perhaps you don't watch those kind of movies. Yes, you start to watch something and say, I can't stand that language. Why? Because they're stupid people who do not have a very large vocabulary. And whatever they say, the word doesn't mean anything. Tell the truth. Don't use vulgar language. And do not grieve the Spirit of God. This is something amazing. God has poured the Spirit of Christ into your hearts. We can blaspheme that Spirit. We can actually abuse that Spirit by saying, oh, you know, there isn't any such thing as spiritual gifts. Or we can grieve that Spirit because we do something that is destroying our own spiritual life. That means that the Holy Spirit is personal. He can be hurt. He can grieve over how we live, how we walk. Now, examine yourself. Do you lie? Do you tell the truth? Do you have a petty temper tantrum that which you do not repent? You express it too often? Are you angry at what makes God angry? What is your view in your language of God's wonderful gift of sexual relationship? And when you speak to someone, as we do here, in so-called fellowship, if it's genuine fellowship, do we build each other up or do we tear each other down? Do you say something that really hurts other people? Or do you speak with therapeutic words and bring healing and hope and encouragement? Well, in all of these ways, do not grieve your indwelling Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that what you ask of us, you enable us to do. It is by the power of your Spirit that we're enabled to grow up into Christ and to manifest the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, in our relationships with one another. Lord, help us to be living witnesses to your saving power in every relationship of life. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you and we give you the praise and the glory in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Morey.